welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, we're going to be in Psalm 46. I wanted to read the first few verses of this particular passage of Scripture and share some comments as we begin our service today. The verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what is the response to that knowledge? Will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, period, and then the word Selah, which means to pause, to meditate. It was a point in which the musicians would stop, take a breath, and then they would begin the next stanza. For us, it's a pause to think back of what we have just read. This past week, we saw several events take place in France. Several people were killed. And this morning on Face the Nation, I believe it was, I was watching just a portion of that, and they were talking about how that the Parisians were living in terror, not knowing how this was going to play out over the next months with the radicalized Muslims that they have in their country. They don't know what may happen next. The young man that committed most of the murders was considered to be a very nice young man, graduate of one of their colleges, was interviewed by several stations, played soccer, was well known throughout the community, and yet he took the lives of 17 people, one of them being a Muslim man who was a police officer that was unarmed, and executed him. I couldn't help but think, isn't it wonderful for the child of God to know that we have a refuge in time of trouble? God is our refuge and strength. That's a statement that's unequaled, I think, in the Scriptures. He is, not might be, not could be, but rather He is, for the child of God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, it's wonderful that we have 911, and some people have what's called enhanced 911. I don't know what all that means. I thankfully have not had to use that personally. But 911 is comforting to someone who is in very serious trouble. Maybe a physical accident, maybe a heart attack, maybe an attack that's come against the house, and you're able to get a hold of someone who sends an emergency squad, and they never get there quick enough, we think, when we see the things that happen. And yet, for the child of God, we have a refuge and strength that is very present. Help and trouble. Therefore, now this is the response that I want to emphasize. We will not fear. Let me tell you something. A Christian who fears is a Christian out of the will of God. And let me say that again. That may be a strong statement, but I think I can back it up with the Scripture. The Bible tells us that we're not to live in fear, that we are to rest and trust in our Lord. Why? Because God is greater than anything we can face. And you might list examples of those who have stood against fear and maybe lost their lives, but I want you to know that for the child of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord, have we lost anything? No. No, we have to think spiritually in these matters. And so I want to encourage you, as we watch things that are happening in our world, in our own country, the tendency is to be overwhelmed with fear. But for the child of God, we have a very present help in time of trouble. And we need to rest in Him.
Take your hymn books this morning, please. Turn to number 55. Number 55. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Number 55. We'll stand together to sing all three stanzas.
Jesus.
standing this morning, and as Orion comes, lead us in prayer.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity that we have here to gather together in your house and sing these praises to your name, and then to open your word and learn from it what you would have for our lives. And we know that you would only have the best for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray now that you would be with those that are traveling. We ask that you would give them safety. We pray that you would continue to be with the school. And we thank you for the good start to this next semester. We pray that you would continue to use this program to bring kids to Christ. And we pray that you would be with the basketball games that will be going on this week. We just ask for traveling safety and safety during the games. And we pray that you would be with this country, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be bright lights in a dark world, and that we would be an example to those that we meet of the love that you provide. We ask now that you would add your blessing to the service today, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Turn now to number 52, please. Hymn number 52. How majestic is thy name, number 52.
Thank you.
For the message, let's turn to number 474, please. 474. We'll sing on just verses 1 and 4. The first and the last, and number 474, take the world, but give me Jesus.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're once again resuming our studies in the book of Matthew after going a little different direction during the holiday season. And now that we're into the new year, we want to continue in the book of Matthew. I tell you, the book of Matthew is full of the truths of God, the revelation of God. And especially as we look forward to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, we see the kingship of Jesus Christ emphasized in this particular book. But also, I think it's important for us to understand that there is a great deal that Jesus shares with us that is of a practical nature. And when we come to verses 18 through 22, we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ did not shy away from controversy. Nor did He allow individuals to go on in their hypocritical lifestyle, saying one thing but wanting to do something else. He challenged them. He confronted them. He dealt with them. You know, one of the responsibilities that a pastor has is not just to tickle the ears of the people, but to give the whole counsel of God. And sometimes that means stepping on toes. Now, no one likes to have their toes stepped on. But it's an important thing because for human beings, the only way that we will change is for us to be disrupted from our comfort zones. We have to be turned up. Even the Lord said, whenever one of the disciples mentioned a fig tree and whether it should be cut down, He said, no, let's take and we will turn up the dirt around the roots. Let's stir that up and fertilize it and wait 1 year. If the tree does not bring forth fruit, then it deserves to be cut down. It's not producing fruit. But He said to agitate the soil, mix in the fertilizer, and let's see what will happen. In other words, we need to be stirred up. That's the picture that's given. And so the Lord here stirs things up. Many miracles have been performed. There's lots of people who have gathered around the Lord. The multitudes have come. They're excited about the miraculous. But now the Lord gets down where we live and how we talk and the things that we say and the things that we don't mean when we say them. And so I want us to look today. We've already looked at the first individual that came to Jesus, a would-be disciple. There are three that we're going to be looking at. We looked at the first, but it's been some time, so we're going to review for just a few moments and then we'll get into the meat of the message today. Let's begin at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Now, if you will turn with me, please, over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, in a parallel passage of Scripture, I want to share with you the third would-be disciple, beginning at verse 60. Now, he's speaking here to the second disciple in verse 60. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's an added phrase that we have in Luke that's not in Matthew, to the second would-be disciple. And then the third, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, there are many would-be disciples today who would attach themselves to the church and would say, Lord, we'll follow thee anywhere you want us to go. We'll do whatever you want us to do. But I have some other things that I need to take care of first. So many times comes from the lips of those who are would-be disciples. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today, that you would stir us up. Lord, you confronted these three individuals with very strong language to shake them up, to make them realize that words mean something. They're not to be bandied about and used in a very careless way, but that we're to be careful what we are committing to with our words. These are important words that need to be taken to heart, and I pray that from this church and from those who listen by the way of the internet or radio, that they might understand and know that God wants disciples, not would-be disciples. He wants individuals who will give themselves, first of all, to thee, and secondly, to other things. And I pray that you might work in our hearts today, that we might be challenged. There may be those here today that are struggling with this particular area. We pray, Father, that you would work in their hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first disciple that we looked at was the over-enthusiastic, I want to follow you anywhere disciple, playing around with an authoritative Lord. I emphasize that last part there because this man had seen the miracles. He had witnessed what Jesus Christ had done. There are several that were recorded that we looked at here in chapter 8. And, you know, when things like that happen, some people just get overly emotional. And they get excited about what they see and said, this one could change the world. Think about what he can do. He can make all the sick people well. And I want to attach myself to that person. I want to follow him wherever he goes. He did not realize what that meant. He saw this man eventually leading to the overthrow of the Roman Empire, the reinstallation of the children of Israel back to their rightful land. He saw this as radical, world-changing, this figure, Jesus. He did not see a cross anywhere in the future. And I want you to know that many people sitting in churches all across America today don't see a cross either. They're not looking for a cross. They're looking for an easy way out. And God challenges this particular man here in this passage of Scripture by confronting him and saying to him, after he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He says, Wait a minute. I want you to know what you're getting into. Now, most people, I think many pastors and perhaps evangelists or a missionary on a foreign field would be so excited if someone came up and said, Listen, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to support you. I'm going to be there for you. Most of us would say, Praise the Lord. We've got somebody. We watched the film on Christmas Eve called Candle in the Dark about how that William Carey rejoiced when he got his first convert. How many years? 7 long years. He rejoiced at that, at this man that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was able to baptize him and to see him go on. And his prayer was that he was genuine, that he was real, that he was not just doing this out of emotion, but was coming to Christ because the Holy Spirit of God had worked in his heart. And there are many people who who today especially, because our society is geared to the emotional. Everything is emotional. Every commercial that comes over the radio or is on the internet or is on television is geared to the emotion. It's to say, leave your house and go shop here. All right? Go to Walmart. Big smiley face on there. Okay? We're slashing prices. Go to Walmart. Then you have commercials for grocery stores. If you watch CBS Channel 5 out of Mobile, they have a grocery store, Greer's. And since Fox isn't on Dish anymore, I've been having to watch the local news a little bit more to get my news. And they have this commercial on there. Got a young lady who is the granddaughter of the founder of Greer's grocery stores over in the Mobile area. And she's on there, and she's a very attractive young lady, and they have children. All right? How many children go shopping at the grocery store? All right? What's that? Too many? Well, I don't know about that. But, you know, usually it's adults that are in there shopping. Sometimes you'll see a mom with her kids in there. But here's this attractive young lady and several little kids, and they're saying, come to Greer's. All right? Now, they didn't put some unattractive individual on there. All right? They didn't put somebody that was all, you know, looked like they were out in the street last night and they came in there. They didn't put them in front of the television screen and said, hey, this is, you know, who we want you to model, come to Greer's. No, they put somebody attractive and they put children. Why did they put children there? Well, majority of those that go shopping are women, and women, for the most part, love children, right? And so what are they doing? They're making an emotional plea. Why? Well, there's 10 different grocery stores in Mobile, 10 different chains. And so they're trying to get people to come out to their grocery store. And so they're going to put the most attractive face and put things out there that are going to pull us in emotionally. You know, we don't make a lot of reasoned decisions anymore. We don't. It's all emotional. And so we have to be careful about this. And Jesus confronts this man who was overwhelmed by the emotions of the moment. And Jesus is going places and I want to be with him. He said, wait a minute. I don't have a place to stay. What? You don't have a place to stay? Well, everybody has a place to stay, right? Well, I don't. Foxes have holes and birds have their nests to go sleep in, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't own anything. Do we read about this disciple following Jesus after that statement? No, isn't that interesting? Both in this passage, this, by the way, was recorded by the Synoptic Gospels. It's not in John, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In all three of these, it's just a period. After Jesus made that statement, we don't find interaction from this disciple that said, oh Lord, that doesn't matter to me. I love you and I want to follow you. He's gone. So, a lesson learned. Emotions won't cut it. You've got to know Jesus Christ on a reason level. You've got to know Jesus Christ in your heart. It's not about an emotional decision. I'm afraid that many of our churches are filled with people who made emotional decisions and there's no heart or life there. Jesus didn't want the would-be disciples. He wanted full-time disciples. He didn't want part-time. He didn't want half-time. He didn't want would-be. He wanted people that would follow Him all the way to the cross and beyond. And we even find among the 12 disciples, even among the 12, that they were unwilling to follow Him all the way to the cross. That tells us something about our human heart. Emotion is not enough. We have got to connect ourselves through the Holy Spirit of God where He gets all of us. And not just part of us. Well, that brings us to the next disciple here in this passage, and we want to spend some time with this one. Verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, to this disciple also, we're told in the passage in Luke chapter 9 that he was to go and preach what? The gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he was connecting him to a message to be delivered. Let the dead bury the dead. You have a message to deliver. Now, we're told that this was one of His disciples. Now, who is His referring to? It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one that has been following the Lord Jesus for some time, but after this event here, he comes up to the Lord and says, listen, Lord, this has been great up to this point, but I've really got to go. I've got to go and bury my father. But there's something that you need to know about the phrase that's used here. This phrase does not mean that his father was dead. This was a cultural phrase. What this meant was, said, you know, Lord, I really need to carry out my obligations with my family. I need to do that first, and then after I'm done with all those obligations, and I get my inheritance, then I will follow you, Lord. Isn't that interesting? For you see, a person that did not keep their familiar responsibilities, familial, that talking about the family, they didn't keep their responsibilities, their inheritance was reduced or what? Removed and given to the next one. This disciple had been thinking. He's been following the Lord now. He's witnessed these miracles. And he comes back with Jesus. They come back from the other side. And he starts to consider, said, you know what? This could be a long-term commitment here, this discipleship thing. This could be a long-term commitment. I don't think I'm really prepared to do that. And so he speaks up. This other disciple comes up to him and says, I'll follow you anywhere to go. And this other disciple says, great, somebody to take my place. All right? Hey, this guy, he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to go wherever Jesus is wanting to go. That's great. He can take my place. Because I want to carry out my responsibilities. The story is told about a missionary who was witnessing to a Turkish man that had been attending their services. And he spoke to him and he asked him to travel with him to Europe. This missionary was going to Europe and was going to be visiting some of the supporting churches. And he asked this Turkish man who had been coming faithfully to the service, and listen, he said, I want you to go with me to Europe. I want them to hear about your testimony. And this young man replied in Arabic using the very expression from the Bible, I must bury my father. Well, the missionary offered his sympathies and expressed his surprise that his father had died, for this was a very young man. And the young Turkish man replied that his father was alive and doing quite well. He explained that in the Arabic expression, bury my father, simply means to stay at home, fulfill my family responsibilities until my father dies and I receive my share of the inheritance. So even today, the expression is used in the Middle East to talk about going through with responsibilities for family and so forth like that. Now, think about it for just a moment. Doesn't that sound reasonable? I think we should take care of our families and we should take care of our parents. What is being said here? What he was saying was, is that I need to do my role that's been indicated to me by my culture, by people that are important in my life. I have a responsibility. It's expected of me. And I especially want what the culture has said should come to me whenever I fulfill my responsibilities, and that is my what? My inheritance. Now, Jesus' response is strong on this. It gets watered down sometimes, but I think it's important that we see what he says. Follow me. Add in the words from Luke, preach my gospel and let the dead bury the dead. Let others of the family take up that responsibility. You have a higher responsibility that I've given to you. Now remember, this disciple was already following Jesus. He had been in attendance in all the miracles that have been performed up to this particular point. He has been with Jesus, and he's having second thoughts about going back home, and Jesus said, follow me, preach my gospel, and let others take care of those responsibilities. Now, the second superficial disciple did not want to risk losing his inheritance by committing himself fully to the things that were required of him to follow Jesus. He wanted to be associated with Jesus in name. But the focus of his life was on his personal prosperity and well-being, not on serving the Lord. Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Preach my gospel and let the dead bury the dead." In other words, let the world take care of those things of the world. You take care of the responsibilities that I have given to you. Now, what do you notice about this disciple? In all three of the passages that are given, that last day, let the dead bury the dead, there's no mention at all of the disciple saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll continue to follow you." There's nothing said. The idea in all three Gospels is that this disciple did not accept what Jesus said, and he walked away. He wanted no responsibility. That added phrase, "but go thou and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God," was a powerful responsibility, and this disciple said, "You know what? I don't think preaching his gospel is enough of a pull rather than me doing what's expected of me and me getting my inheritance." All right? Now, I want you to know that today in this country and all around the world that there are people that make decisions for Christ or against Christ based upon what they're going to get out of this world, the inheritance that's going to come to them. They make decisions based on, I'm not going to live my life in such a way that I'm not going to jeopardize that inheritance that's coming to me. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. In some cases, it's buttering up those relatives. Okay? A young man told me the story some years ago. He works in the home health network up in New Hampshire. Oftentimes gets a call from a family member saying, "We no longer need this equipment. Mama died or daddy passed away, and we no longer need the oxygen tanks or the wheelchair." And so part of his job is going and collecting all of that stuff and taking it back so it can be used by somebody else. And so he got the call that a mother had passed away, and he was to come and pick up the stuff. And so he went to the house, and he did not realize that the mother had just died. This is not 2 or 3 days later. This was just a few moments ago. He walked into the house. The mother was passed away sitting in her chair when he walked into the house. And so he went over there and he introduced himself. "I'm with this home health network. I'm here to pick up the stuff." He said, "It's all over there." And they were over, the family members were there, and they were arguing in the living room who was going to get what. Their mother is still in the chair, having passed away, and they were arguing and fussing over who was going to take what. And he said the argument was so heated, he said, I wanted to get out of there. He said, "I got it. I loaded up the oxygen tanks. I loaded up the wheelchair. I asked for help on the bed." They weren't listening because they were in such a heated argument over what they were going to get. Those people did not care about their mother. All they cared about was what they were going to get. Welcome to the culture. All right? Welcome to the culture of this world. Again, this disciple weighed. He started to weigh and he said, "You know what? I don't want to give up this inheritance that's coming to me. I don't want to let the dead bury the dead. I want to be there around there, so I'm going to get all of it that's coming to me." And so he set aside the responsibility of going and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, "That doesn't weigh high enough in my thinking to outweigh my responsibility. After all, it's my responsibility to take care of my parents." So he took what was a responsibility and made it higher than what Jesus did, because Jesus put that responsibility where? Underneath. Boy, that goes against the culture today. It goes against the culture. It goes against some preaching that goes on today. Where we don't, you know, now I think we ought to be responsible for our parents. But we don't give up discipleship to do what the world says we're supposed to do. We follow the Lord. I want to take you to that third disciple in Luke chapter 9. And I want us to consider, and then we're going to do a little bit of a review of three cardinal hindrances to discipleship as we consider these three characters. Let's look at this passage again, beginning at verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee.'" But, now here we go. It really doesn't matter what follows. I will follow thee, but there's something that's just holding me back. There's something that's keeping me. Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor, told the story of one time, I think he was up in West Virginia preaching. He was early on an evangelist and traveled extensively before founding this church and being involved. And he was up there preaching, and he said that he gave the invitation at the end of the service, and there was a young man sitting in the second row, and he was standing there, and he made his way out to leave the pew. And his girlfriend stepped in the way and stood and blocked the exit out the thing. And she stood there looking him in the eyes and was whispering to him. And he tried to grab her arm and tried to go around so he could go forward to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she stood firm. She wouldn't let him out of the pew. And so the young man stood there for just a few moments, and then he turned and he went back and he sat down in the pew. Never making that move, never going past the hindrance to that. I will follow thee, but in that man's case, there was a girlfriend. You know, we've emphasized over the past several messages dealing with marriage, and I have in my premarital counseling, that there are many things that can come between us and the Lord. There are many individuals that can come between us and the Lord. And we need to be careful that we don't let anything or anyone come between us and the Lord. That's why it's so important, especially I speak to our young people, it's so important that you get God's mate. Are you listening to me? I said God's mate. Well, I thought it was my mate. No, it's God's mate. If it's God's mate, then it will be the right mate for you. I spoke with a young man. He said he'd like to meet with me, and we talked for a good while, and he said, would you pray with me? And I said, do you mind if I mention this as a prayer request to the church? And he said, oh no, not at all. I'd like several people praying for me. And I said, well, what is your prayer request? And he said, I want to get married. And I said, that's a normal, natural thing. That's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. And he said, I really need to get married because I believe the Lord would have us go to the mission field. And I said, I will be praying with you. I think that God, that's God's plan for most young people. And he wants, he said, I don't want just anybody. He said, there's two characters. First of all, they've got to be saved. And secondly, she's got to love missions. And I said, you know what? That's not too hard for God. God can take care of that. God can take care of that. I said, you may have to wait a while, or God may answer it tomorrow. You may meet somebody here. You never know what God would have in store. But my heart thrilled as I listened to him talk to me about what he desired to do, and that he had to have a mate that was on board with what God desired for him. He wanted God's mate. And that was a thrill to my soul to hear him talk of that. And I pray for all of our young people. I trust that you want God's mate. Not yours, but God's. Because if you get God's mate, you'll get the right mate. Well, hear this disciple, this third one that's mentioned here in the story. I will follow thee. Now notice the words that he used there. I will. Well, that's a powerful word. You know, willpower is one of the most powerful powers in the world. You can accomplish a lot of things when you put your will to it. A lot of people I could go to as an example of willpower. I've taught for several years now in Santa Rosa Christian School, and I've met some young people that just had willpower. I've seen some young people that may not have been, super intelligent young people, but they just worked really, really hard to do their very best. I have a couple of students in my class that are just hard workers. They will stay up, burn the midnight oil. They don't necessarily understand everything, and they may not have the keenest mind, but they just work. They will to do well in school. That's an encouragement to a teacher. There are some that are just smart. You say at one time they got it memorized. Yeah. Lord, couldn't you have spread some of that talent around to people like myself? You know? And I look at them, they don't study, they make 100. They just got it. They can just picture it. They can see the notes and know the answers. That's a wonderful gift. The problem is, don't think about that gift. Right? Don't spend all your time, because then that can become a crutch instead of trusting in the Lord. And then there are other students that, bless their heart, there's just nothing that gets them motivated. You tell them, I'm going to call your parents. Okay. You know, whenever my teacher said that to me, I was ready to go to the bus terminal. I get a ticket. I'm heading out of here. I don't want to go. You call mom and dad. But today, you know, you say, I'm going to call your parents. And for some kids, that doesn't mean a thing. All right. They just don't have anything that seems to motivate them. You know, as a teacher, you try to light a fire under them to get their will motivated, and it just seems like they don't even burn when you light the fire. Some kids are like that as well. This man seemed to have a will that was on fire, but it wasn't. It was a false alarm. I will follow you. What words were exchanged in the marriage ceremony yesterday? Love, honor, obey, keep. I will. Yeah. How many times has that been broken? Just in the United States of America, the I will didn't mean a whole lot. You see, folks, our heart and mind, our will must be put into God's will. That changes everything. I will to do God's will. That is something that makes all the difference in your Christian life. This man said, I will follow thee, but he put an exception in there. Here's where we get into trouble. But, all right, but, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, that seems like a reasonable request. Say goodbye to the family. That's a great thing. But that's not what he meant. Not what he meant. Again, the cultural expectations here. Lord, let me first. Now, let's take that into consideration. Let what? Me first. Now, here we get into the heart of what's going on here with the language. Let me first. Who's first? Me. I've got my personal considerations to take care of first. I've got some things to do first before I can really get in with you, Lord, and follow you. After I will follow you. It's like the person that says, you know, if I get $1 million, I'm going to give you a big, big offering. I think I shared this with you in the first part, how Dr. Hobbs had a man that came up to him one time and said, listen, if I had $1 million, I would give it to your work. This work is such a good work. I would give you $1 million. And Dr. Hobbs said, what have you got in your wallet? Okay. What's in your wallet? Okay. Oh, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to you. But, you know, you're getting personal now talking about what's in my wallet, you know. What was it? I will give you $1 million. But I don't have $1 million. It's just empty words. It's just empty words. How many times have we told the Lord things that just were not true? Let me first go bid them farewell. This was a family-first disciple. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. A family-first disciple. The third would-be disciple resembled the first, and that he volunteered to follow Christ. He was like the second in that he uttered the contradiction, Lord, me first. Let me first go bury the dead. Okay? Let me first go say goodbye to my family. He wanted first to say goodbye to his family. In itself, the request seems reasonable and proper. But even the common civilities of life can be wrong if they are placed above and ahead of prompt and complete obedience to Christ. The family first disciple sounded the most sincere. In our society, there is a great deal of sympathy for his concerns. There are many of you who could not bear the thought of being separated in any way from your family. I remember several years ago, a young man that came to our church and desiring to go to the mission field, and he said, you know, I had to go past my mother. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, my mom told me that she did not want me to leave the United States. It was all right for me to be a missionary as long as it was in the United States. And I said, Mom, I'm not going to be a missionary of the United States. I'm going to be a missionary in a foreign country. And she said, you can't do that to us. That was the statement that she made. You can't do that to us. I said, Mom, what are you saying? It means that you're going to be away for years at a time. I won't get to see my grandkids. I won't be able to have them at Christmas time. We won't be able to do family reunions. How can you do this to us? And he said, Mom, I'm not doing anything to you. What I am doing is for the Lord. And he said, Mom, I'm completely heartbroken. This is not the upbringing that I thought I had growing up. And she said, sometimes you say things you don't mean. You know what she had said to him? I hope that you will serve the Lord. She had told him that. I hope that you would serve the Lord. You'd be a servant of the Lord. But in her own heart, she had reservations. She had reservations. And she really did not think that that would happen to her child. That he would actually go through with this. And whenever he made the commitment to go, he had to go through his mother. And so, thankfully, he was willing to do that. He said, there's tension right now in our family as a result of this. But he said, all I could do was think about Luke chapter 9, verses 61 through 62. And he said, I didn't want to be a casualty. I wanted to be God's missionary. And he faithfully went on. Now, I pray, and that's been some years ago, I pray that this mother changed her mind. She didn't have much choice, did she? He was going on to serve the Lord, he and his wife and children. The family first disciple sounds good at first. But sometimes interdependence upon family and the inability to separate in order to serve God is greater. And as a result, tensions can arise. And our Lord deals with that. That's why I'm sharing this third example. The family first disciple could not get past family to get to service. And we find a period after verse 62 there. We have no record that this man left his family to serve the Lord. Christ's followers are not made of half-hearted stuff or dreamy sentimentality. No considerations of family or friends, though lawful and proper in themselves, must be allowed to turn them aside from utter and complete abandonment to Him. Now, God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary to leave their family. God doesn't call everybody, but if God calls, what must we do? We must go. Wasn't an easy thing for William Carey to go. As you saw in the film, he did not have the support of his wife. He did not have the support of his wife's sister. And these were great impediments in his ministry, but he went. He went. And isn't it interesting that both of them were pulled off of the scene? Which allowed him to remarry, and he married a woman that was just completely immersed in his ministry and supported him. And God allowed him to be able to translate the scriptures into the Indian dialects that are still used today. He went past the impediments to be able to serve God in India, be used of God. And you have to watch out. The phrase, not fit for the kingdom of heaven, that's used here to describe this particular disciple here in verse 68. The man that put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That does not mean that he is losing his salvation. It means that he's not effective for service for Jesus Christ if he allows family to become between him and his service for the Lord. Now, this brings to my mind three cardinal hindrances to discipleship, and we're going to close with these. Number one, material comforts can be a hindrance to discipleship. Think of the first one. Alright? Material comforts. Those things, having things, lots of things that we have. Britton was telling about one of his friends we've known for many, many years is contemplating a move out west. They want to be involved in a church planting ministry out there and take another job, and said they were looking at through their house and they said, how did we get so much junk? He said he just went on and on. He said, I don't know why we buy these things. We don't use them. They sit in our closets. He said, we started going through our closets and said, why did we get this? Where did that come from? Do we need to take this out west? No, 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 no. So the accumulation of things, he's only been married for 6 years. And I said, well, it doesn't take long, does it? You know, we can accumulate things and that become a hindrance to discipleship. Number two, an occupation or inheritance sought in place of discipleship. An occupation or an inheritance sought. If God is dealing with your heart about serving Him, you better do what God wants you to do, because anything outside the center of His will means trouble for you. It means trouble for you. And then thirdly, family and friend relationships that move to an unhealthy level that prevent fulfillment of God's claims. Now, did you hear what I said? Family and friend relationships that become unhealthy. What makes something unhealthy? When we refuse to obey the claims that God has upon us. We allow family to become the excuse for that. Jesus Christ is both. He is not anti-family. Please don't misunderstand the Scriptures. He is not anti-family. He was dealing with this disciple that God had called to ministry, and He said, let me first go do this. Let me say goodbye to my family. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. That's a farming illustration. Very important one. What happens when you look back when you're plowing? Kink in the field. You go look up in Jay. Those of you that are visiting, you drive up through that township up there, and you look at those straight lines that go for acres and acres and acres, sometimes miles, and they're just as straight as an arrow. The first one was the most important one. That set the course for all of them. And whenever you let the first one get a kink in it, every one of them after that is going to have a kink in it. And you can't take the kink out unless you go back to the first one and start all over again. When it comes to service to Jesus Christ, folks, we've got to have our minds set straight. When we say, Lord, I will follow You, think about what the words mean. It means I am committed to Your claims, Lord. If it means that my children have to leave me and go to a foreign country to serve You, then as a father, I want what God wants for my children. But make sure it's not just empty words. Make sure that they are real and that your children know that they are real. God help us in an age where words don't mean anything. Oh, how we need to take to heart what the Lord says to these individuals, these would-be disciples, these powerful words of commitment to His cause and to His will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You have left these examples in Your Gospels that we might learn what it means to be a true disciple. And Lord, we live in a day and age where we have so many excuses, and we use good things to keep us from doing right things. Lord, there's nothing that's bad about family. There's nothing bad about making sure we carry out our responsibilities to our parents and making sure that they're well cared for in their advancing years. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. But when we put those things ahead of Your cause and Your will and Your purposes, then we've crossed a line. We no longer can be called a true disciple, but a would-be disciple. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. We have many young people here today. And Lord, our heart's desire and our prayer is that they would follow Thee. Follow Thee in their education. Follow Thee in whatever You want them to do in life. Follow Thee in the choice of a mate. Follow Thee in the right choice of a church if they are carried away from us. Lord, I pray that You might help these young people to determine by Thy grace, first of all, to be saved if they're not saved. But second of all, to make sure that they are determined to do Thy will. Our will completely immersed in Thy will. And then be submissive in all areas of life. This is true discipleship. These are the kind of disciples, Father, that You desire, that will go and serve Thee and be faithful in the cause and in the work that You called them to. Lord, I pray that Your word would ring in our hearts today, and that You would work in all of our hearts, Father, to make sure that we are indeed true disciples. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close with number 477, please. Number 477. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. The world will think that you're destitute, despised, and forsaken. Yet look at the end of that first verse. Yet how rich is my condition, because God and heaven are still my own. Leaving the things that the world esteems and taking the things that the Lord has for us that are eternal and heavenly. Let's stand and sing the first stanza as we think about the message this morning, number 477. Father, we do thank you for the message that we've heard this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here in your house, Lord, and the reminder, the warning, the exhortation to us as your people, Father, to not allow things to hinder us from following and serving the call and the place that you have for us in the ministry, Lord, and in service for you. Lord, I pray that we truly would seek and hope and know all the things that you have to offer, that, Lord, we would understand the richness of your glory and of your greatness that you've given in a life of service for you. And Father, I pray that you would bless each one, each family here. And again, Father, we ask that your hand would be upon the many that are traveling today back from the wedding. Pray that you'd give us a good day and return us tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd be with the Linvilles. We look forward to their ministry. Continue to bless us all now in Christ's name we pray. Amen.